Well, last couple of weeks, we have been spending time in Psalm 42 and 43. I was thankful personally to go through those Psalms. I hope they were a blessing to you as they were to me as I was studying and meditating on those. But we're not in there anymore. We are going to continue through our journey in Mark. So we are picking up where we left off in Mark chapter 2. It's quite the journey. Studying about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should never get tired or boring or old. And even with a passage that we are going to be covering today, you might read it in your own time, give it kind of a cursory glance, and maybe think to yourself, well, what can I possibly learn about this passage regarding the Sabbath, regarding why the Pharisees asked Jesus and his disciples why they are eating grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus gives, of course, a divine answer. And even before I started studying this passage this week, I was thinking, oh Lord, please help me. What possibly can I be teaching here from that? And the Lord always corrects me. And by the end of Tuesday, I had so many notes because there, as always, in the inexhaustible Word of God that never runs dry, there's always infinite stuff to learn. And I really hope that today, as we go through this passage, certain things will light up in your mind as we talk about the Sabbath and what the real purpose of it is, and how Jesus confronts the Pharisees with the Word of God, and then ultimately conducts a miracle to once again. And we're going to be getting into Mark 3 today, but we haven't even got that far in Mark, and it has already been proven over and over and over again that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's the authoritative, divine one with the prerogative to do as he wishes because he is the Holy One. And we're not even a quarter of the way through, and Mark just exalts and magnifies the beauties and glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in this section, if you remember, I don't know how much it's been, a couple of weeks, we've been in this part of Mark where there have been these controversies between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, as we have found out, are extremely legalistic. They're always going after Jesus, asking these questions, figuring out why is not this rabbi conforming to our rules of law? Why is he doing things differently? Why are people following him? And he constantly confronts them. I mean, Jesus was as bold as a lion. And now today we find ourselves in the fourth and fifth controversy. The first one in Mark 2 was regarding the paralytic who was healed. And in that, the Pharisees were wondering, how could this man forgive sin? Is it only God who can forgive sins? And so there was that controversy. Then there was the question of how can this man, Jesus Christ, hang out with wretched sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. Right? Jesus proved himself to be the true physician of the souls. He came to seek and save those who are lost. And then the Pharisees asked, well, why aren't you fasting? We are fasting. And Jesus said, well, as long as the bridegroom is amongst us, there is no reason to fast. In essence, it's time to rejoice because your Messiah is in your midst. And now we find ourselves at the end, at the tail end of Mark chapter 2, and we are going to go to Mark 3, God willing, today because they are interconnected. Even though there's a chapter break, they are connected. And what we learn here, before we read it, just to give a little overview, we learn here that Jesus as God, as the Lord of the Sabbath, a word we hear often, a word we read about a lot in the Bible, a word that has caused, actually, even till this day, lots of controversy in itself, lots of debate. We learn ultimately that, as always, as Jesus teaches, that he is the one who gets to determine what the meaning of the Sabbath is, as it was given to Israel in the Old Testament. He's the ultimate authoritative source who determines how it, what it is, but also how it's supposed to be practiced, how it's supposed to be observed. And it's not the Pharisees and their laws that get to determine that. As the incarnate Word of God, Jesus has carte blanche authority to determine these things. And what's amazing to me is that sometimes it seems like Jesus is welcoming trouble, like he's a troublemaker. We know he wasn't a troublemaker, but you notice that as you read through the Gospels, that he's constantly doing these things on the Sabbath, and it constantly irks the religious leaders. And obviously, every time it happens, it teaches a profound lesson, not only for the Pharisees, but also for his disciples and for you and me. So we are going to learn about the implications, the applications, the theological truths that are engraved in this part of the Gospel of Mark. And maybe you're thinking right now, we're going to talk about the Sabbath? Isn't that away with and done with? Don't we as Christians today, we don't have to obey the Sabbath, do we? Well, I'll cover that a little bit today. What does the New Testament have to say about that? But let's first really see what this chapter has to say. Mark 2, starting at verse 23. Let's just read first to verse 28. And it happened that he, speaking of Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Make sure to keep your Bible open. We are still going to continue on to chapter 3 all the way up to verse 6. But to just give some background here, what is the meaning of the Sabbath? A lot of us think it's just a day to take off, a day to rest, a day to do nothing, a day to lounge around to watch the Packer game. There are a lot of misunderstandings about the true biblical nature of the Sabbath. And so to really understand what Jesus Christ is dealing with here in his discussion, controversy, with the Pharisees, we really have to understand what the Bible teaches regarding the Sabbath. And it actually goes all the way back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. We are going to look at a number of verses here. So if you are taking notes, be prepared to write down a number of verses and passages which will help you grasp kind of an overview of the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath, which in the Hebrew is the word Shabbat, perhaps you have heard that word, was a monumental, really, a hugely important weekly observance and commandment that was practiced by Israel, along with another important command that they partook of course it only happened once, which was also circumcision. These two things really set Israel apart from other nations. And the Sabbath was given to Israel specifically in the Ten Commandments, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, and we see it codified, written out in Exodus chapter 20. I want you to turn there right now, Exodus chapter 20. It's also echoed in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a re-giving of the law. And you'll notice as you go to Exodus 20, out of all of the Ten Commandments that are listed there, the Sabbath is the longest. In fact, the Sabbath is talked about before the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. It was already being practiced before it was written down and given to Israel as something that they must obey. But let's first read this, about the Shabbat, which in the Hebrew means to stop, to rest, to cease from activity. So Exodus 20, verse 8 says this: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you." Verse 11. "For," and now he's referencing Genesis 2, when God created the earth, "for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and what? Rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the Sabbath was given to Israel as something to practice every single day. It was practiced all the way up until Jesus' time, weekly. It's one of the many reasons why so many of his teachings occurred on the Sabbath day, because as an obedient Jew, he also went to the synagogue weekly and also practiced the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was also, as we keep reading through the Old Testament, it was a special sign between God and Israel. It's something that when the nations looked upon Israel, they could say that there was something unique and different about them. It's what set them apart from all the other nations unto the one true and holy God, Yahweh. And it was a special sign, just like circumcision was a sign that they belonged to God and that they received the covenant from God. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, you don't have to go there, but if you want to mark this, it says this in Ezekiel 20, 12. "Also," this is God speaking, "I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Sanctifying meaning they are set apart. They are different. Just like we as the body of Christ are sanctified, sanctification just doesn't only mean growing in Christ, but it means to be set apart unto something. And Israel was set apart unto God. And quite interestingly, even if you travel the world today, you'll see people practicing a Sabbath, even though they don't really realize what they're doing, because it's ingrained in the creation, in what God did. But in a unique way, Israel was and still is the only nation to have ever received this sign, this commandment, and it set them apart from all other nations and even religions as a holy and unique people in relation to Yahweh. And it was also a reminder. Humans need reminders, don't we? This is why we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. We do so because it reminds us of something important and special in our life. And the Sabbath reminded Israel every single week that God is the sovereign creator and their sustainer of life, and that they belong to him ultimately. They are not like the other nations who go after other gods, even though Israel did eventually do so. The Sabbath also reminded them every single week that they too work. God has created us to be working people. God has created us to be creators as well, in the image of the ultimate creator. And because they worked and they also created, because they were made in the image of God, they also should rest and trust in God. And in that resting time each week, they didn't just sit around doing nothing, eating Cheetos and whatnot. They devoted that time specifically to God in worship, adoration, and devotion. And it's also a reminder for all of us, because the Sabbath, as Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3 outlines, it's primarily based on God's creation, based off of that pattern of God creating everything in 6 days and resting on the seventh. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which God created, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. You can see that in the Ten Commandments, Genesis 2 is repeated in the Sabbath commandment. Now, does this mean a lot of people think that when it says that God rested, that God was tired, he was worn out, and he needed to take a nap for a day? Is that what that passage means? Well, no. It simply means that God ceased. He stopped from his created work, which was considered very good. This was before the time of the fall. God created all that he wanted to, and he stopped working. The Bible indicates to us in many places that God does not need to rest. Of course, we see Jesus resting because he was also human. But God in general does not need to rest. Psalm 121 verse 4 says that he neither sleeps nor slumbers. And what I find interesting too is I was reading and studying this week about the Sabbath and reading various articles and stuff like that. There has been evidence archaeologically and historically that even before Moses and the Ten Commandments, there were nations inherently, intrinsically already practicing the Sabbath. Because again, we're all made in God's image, and God is the creator of everything, and he did so in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In fact, when I lived in Israel, a Hindu pagan nation, on every Monday, pretty much the nation shut down. They rested on that day. They didn't do it for Yahweh, but because everyone is made in God's image, there are still a lot of people who rest on a single day. But in regard to Israel, the Sabbath was a distinct marker of the covenant between Yahweh and Israel. Exodus 31, just right after the Ten Commandments are given, Exodus 31, 16 to 17 states, "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath," and that's continually, "to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as" what? "A perpetual," an ongoing covenant. "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days," hear it again, relating to the creation. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor," Shabbat, "and he was refreshed." So again, to emphasize, okay, because I want you to keep this in mind. I want this to be the framework for what Jesus is dealing with here. The Sabbath was instituted by God, okay? Israel didn't institute it, God did. And the ultimate purpose for the Sabbath was, yes, to rest physically, but also and primarily to worship God. Now, does that mean Israel forgot about God all week? No. But there was a day set aside for them to partake and celebrate in this Sabbath. It went from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. In fact, when I was in Israel last year, I was there for 3 Sabbath days. And every time the Sabbath happened, all of Jerusalem, primarily the Jewish quarter, shut down. There was absolutely no work at all. They still, until this day, take it very seriously. Of course, they're still waiting, they think they're for their Messiah. But it's something that they practice fastidiously, and you could also say legalistically in many ways. But nevertheless, during this time, it was to be taken seriously, so that those who didn't observe the Sabbath, or even those who disparage the Sabbath, listen to this, they were to be put to death. Yikes. Exodus 31, 14 says, "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you, consecrated, set apart. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Don't forget what that just said. Those who work on the Sabbath shall be cut off from among its people. These are some things that the Pharisees had going through their mind as they confronted Jesus. Now, here in our passage today, Jesus and his disciples decided to do what? Something that seemed seemingly harmless, but it was on the Sabbath. And they started to walk through the grain fields. Doesn't seem so, you know, wrong. Seemed pretty innocent. And they did so to satisfy their hunger. And it happened to be the Sabbath. I think Jesus deliberately allowed this to happen. Now, Mark doesn't say so. But in Matthew's account of this passage in chapter 12 of Matthew, it says simply that the disciples were what? Hungry. They were hungry. They weren't deliberately disobeying a Sabbath order. So what do? They simply plucked the grain and they ate. They did what was natural. If you were hungry, regardless of the day, you would want some food. And obviously, it's essential to stay alive, whether it's the Sabbath day or not. And Jesus, as we see here, he allowed for it. The Lord of the Sabbath allowed for it. And he probably knew that the pesky Pharisees were spying on him. Because remember, I said some time ago that there, at that time, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. So they were hard to get away from. I can just imagine them kind of walking behind Jesus and his disciples with binoculars and constantly following every single move that they did. But the question we got to ask ourselves here is, were Jesus and his disciples, were they, by going through the grain field, by plucking the heads, were they breaking the Sabbath? Now, you might say, what, you know, in our day, if I went into this cornfield behind here and started taking all the corn, maybe you might think that is stealing. But what they did, what the disciples did here by going into the cornfield, according to the Old Testament, actually was not wrong. It was not against the law. In fact, God allowed, made a way for people who are hungry, primarily the poor, to eat from other people's grain field. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may what? Pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So what's wrong here? Disciples, Jesus, the Pharisees, right? They objected that Jesus and his disciples did so not only on the Sabbath, but they assumed that Jesus and his disciples were working on the Sabbath, something that was forbidden, okay? Because what were they doing? They were rubbing the grain in their hand, and the Pharisees considered that work. That's how fastidious, this is how legalistic we're going to see the Pharisees were. And we can't forget that upon every single law that God had in the Old Testament, the Pharisees added law after law after law after law of their own man-made traditions. But we also got to understand in Exodus 34, 21, God did say, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day, you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. But the Pharisees, they were so stubborn. They cared more about their laws and their rules than about the compassion, mercy, and justice of God. In their strict and burdensome adherence to the Sabbath and their own regulations and arbitrary laws, they considered eating grain, listen, just simply eating grain to satisfy hunger, they considered that to be equal to harvesting. Thus, disciples, you're working. That's a no-no. And do you know what else they would have objected to? I mean, could you imagine being under this weight that all the people of Israel were under with the Pharisees? They also would have objected to Jesus and the disciples walking that day. Because in their man-made rules that really was not in the Old Testament, they said that people could only walk about 2,000 steps on a Sabbath day. They would even measure it. Okay, when you're walking, well, some of you have those phones that measure your steps. It's a good thing they didn't have it back then during the Pharisees' times, because they would have implemented that and made everyone follow their rules. And if not, you're done, right? No longer a part of the synagogue. But one can see that Jesus and his disciples, they were just being followed, scrutinized for every little move that Jesus, their Messiah, made. And Jesus did not give credence to their legalistic traditions. I mean, Jesus, can you get anything right? You don't fast right. You say you can forgive. You're hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. You're having meals with them. And so to go deeper, what was wrong more so with what Jesus and his disciples were doing? Why were these Pharisees so vexed to the point, as we're going to see, they wanted to put Jesus to death? That's how serious it was. Let's now look at the controversy of the Sabbath in verses 23 and 24. All of that was just a little backdrop to give you an idea of the significance of the Sabbath in Israel and how the Jews, the Pharisees, ruined it. Now, don't forget, Jesus has already stirred much controversy by casting out demons, by healing people, forgiving people, and now he's doing this. Now, we have to understand, there's a very important word I want you to keep in your mind as we're going through this passage, and it's the word legalism. Okay? Legalism. It was alive, and it was very loud during Jesus' time. In fact, we see it in our time as well, legalism. But it was especially within the ranks of the Pharisees. Listen to what legalism essentially is, okay? Listen to this definition that I discovered in my studies. Legalism is raising to the level of biblical mandate and command what God has neither commanded nor prohibited in his word. It is taking our traditions and preferences and imposing them on others as an act of spiritual superiority, even though the Bible does not make such practices universally prescriptive. I thought that was an excellent definition of legalism. Taking and making something of our own tradition and law and putting it on par with God's word. Although the Sabbath was given specifically to Israel by God, codified in the Torah with its specific mandates and even an explanation of how to practice it, the Pharisees, as they did with everything, they added their own excessive laws and rules to God's word, and they considered them as binding and intrinsically, not just binding, but as intrinsically divine as the Bible, as their Old Testament, the Tanakh, which they called it. The problem is this, especially as it relates to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a blessing for Israel, not a burden. The Pharisees took the Sabbath and turned it into a very difficult thing to practice when God initially meant it to be a blessing. The people were weighed down. They were condemned by the Pharisees for not following their laws stringently. And like I said, if you think legalism only goes back to the Pharisees, you got to understand that legalism is alive and well in our day as well. It always has been. It ultimately takes what God has meant to be a blessing, an encouragement, an edification, something to be of true obedience to him, or an act of worship. It's demanding things from people what God never commanded, and then giving it equal status to his word. Legalism essentially parades around as religious superiority and condemnation from those who put those things in practice, from those who think they are spiritually better than others. Basically, you got to understand this too. All religions outside of Christianity, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, or any of the Christian cults, all of them are based upon legalistic adherences to their made-up laws. Placing laws upon people, something God has never commanded. And they say you must follow these laws in order to be right with God or to get to heaven. That, in a nutshell, is legalism. This is why Jesus said before in our previous passages that new wine cannot be put into old wineskins. Jesus came to replace the old system of especially apostate Judaism. And he said, if you want to be saved, you must only and only believe in me. You can't obey this law. It's by grace you are saved. And legalism is ultimately what defined the Pharisees. We even use that term today. You're being Pharisaical. You're being like a Pharisee. You're being legalistic. You're making me do all these laws that have no meaning in the Word of God. Listen, this is what Jesus constantly encountered. In Matthew 15, verse 3, he confronted the Pharisees for their man-made traditions. He said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for what? The sake of your tradition." And then he gives an example of something they take from the Old Testament and they add their own laws to it. And it's not the spirit of the law that God intended. And then he goes on, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Did you get that? They were turning their own laws into what they thought were divine commandments, which they weren't. Like I said, be aware of legalism. It's rampant in our day. I could give a list after list of those who engage in legalism. One of the first that comes into my mind is the Roman Catholic Church. Maybe some of you have come out of the Roman Catholic Church. What do? They add their traditions, and they even say that their traditions are on the same level as God's word, that whatever the Pope receives is infallible. When he speaks, it's ex cathedra. It's as if God is speaking through him, and so they have all their sacraments. And so they tie a heavy burden on people, something of which they cannot keep. You see this in Mormonism. With the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith wrote, he made that as equal as the Word of God. You see it in Jehovah's Witness with their New World Translation. They said it's on the same par and level as God's Word. You also see it in Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy. She wrote a book called, I have it written down here, Science and Health with the Key to Scriptures. And she touted that around as if it was equal to the Word of God. And so legalism is out there. We just have to be very aware of it and know the Word of God very well. Also, check your own hearts. All of us, I've also done this, we can be legalistic in our own hearts, placing things on our brothers and sisters in Christ, something that is never found in the Word of God. Did you know that the Pharisees took the Sabbath, something to be a blessing for Israel, and they added 39 extra mandates that people had to follow, and that was just for the Sabbath. 39. And they did this to prevent anyone from breaking any aspect of the Sabbath. You could say that their motives in the beginning were good, but really it was grueling and nearly impossible to keep. They made the Sabbath a dreadful day, something God never meant it to be. This is what man-made legalistic religion does. They added all these laws, and if people didn't obey them, such as Jesus the Christ, they hated them. In fact, they wanted Jesus dead. And again, this is what it does. Legalism makes you hate others if they don't conform to what you think they should be following. Think about ways in which people engage in this. They say to you, "You're not dressing the way I think you should be dressing. This is not how you should be dressing when you go to church." They're going to movies. Christians should never watch movies. Dancing. They're dancing. Christians should never dance. They don't talk like me. They don't give money like I do. They should give this amount. You know, they think that you are better because they don't follow the rules like I do. They don't use the same Bible translation as I do. Whatever the case is, we can impose our own rules on people, not realizing that it can turn into legalism. Have you ever known anyone who does that? Have you yourself ever been legalistic in the way you conduct your life as a follower of Christ? If you don't, then we see it very clearly amongst the Pharisees here. Jesus doesn't follow our rules. He doesn't conform. He doesn't fast like us. He doesn't practice the Sabbath like us. How dare him? And they hated him. And they said, he deserves to die. Because of this, the Pharisees considered themselves the Lord of the Sabbath, not God, and especially not Jesus. They took the heart out of the Sabbath and turned it into rule-keeping. That's what legalism does. But Jesus came to correct that. And how does he do so? By the word of God. Let's now look at a broader meaning of the purpose of the Sabbath, verses 25 to 27. The purpose of the Sabbath, verses 25 to 27. My friends, Jesus is such a prime example for all of us. How many of you know the word of God inside and out? Because Jesus always goes to the word of God, because the word of God is sufficient and authoritative. And it can refute and it can debunk any challenge, any other so-called authority that might come your way. As the old illustration goes, if someone wants to know a counterfeit bill, how do you know it? You know what the real one should look like. That's why instead of studying all of the false religions that are out there, know the word of God inside and out, and you can easily detect when something is false. And so here Jesus, in these verses, challenges the Pharisees with the word of God. The word is the final arbiter. It's the final judge. He reminds them of the true meaning of the Sabbath through the word. Jesus said to them in verse 25, have you never read? He's not saying, have you ever read the Bible? Because they did read the scriptures. But he's saying to them, don't you know? Just like he did to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? How can you be so obtuse, Pharisees? You should know these things. You're the teachers of the law. You're the ones to whom the oracles and the words of God came. You're the ones who received the temple of God, the circumcision of, you know, and this is what Paul reminds the Jews about. You should know these things. And so what does Jesus do? He uses an example from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, and he uses King David, someone that the Pharisees adored and honored very highly. So please turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Because it's important to get the context and why Jesus uses this. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 21, 1 Samuel. This is when David flees from King Saul. David hasn't technically been instated yet, or he hasn't assumed the throne, even though God has called him already to be king by Samuel. But Saul is going after David. And here we see David fleeing. He's fleeing from Gibeah, and he goes to this place called Nob. And it says in verse 1, then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. Isn't it amazing that the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart when right here he is deliberately lying? He was not sent on a mission by the king. He was fleeing the king because the king was trying to kill him. Verse 3, now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey, how much more than today will their vessels be holy? So, verse 6, the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken. So, what is all this talk about bread? Why can't these men just have some nice hot bread as they are fleeing from King Saul? Now, I want to address something here. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but someone might come to you and say, hey, in Mark here, there's a discrepancy. There's a contradiction. You know, sometimes people come to you and say that, and I can assure you there are always ways to address this and reconcile it. See, only in Mark, as opposed to Matthew and Luke, Jesus says here that this happened in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. Did we just read at all about Abiathar? No, we read about Ahimelech, who was the one who gave the bread to David. So it seems like when you read the Mark account and what Jesus is saying, it appears that Jesus got it wrong. Jesus, who is the high priest here? Is it Ahimelech or is it Abiathar? There appears to be a discrepancy, but I can assure you there isn't one, and it's easily reconcilable. See, Abiathar was Ahimelech's son, and later he became, actually just a couple days after that, he became the high priest soon after Ahimelech, because Ahimelech was murdered at the command of King Saul for giving David bread. And King Saul said to this one other man, Doeg, the Edomite, he said, slay Ahimelech and all the other 85 priests who wear the ephod. And so they were all slain. And as soon as that happened, Ahimelech's son fled. He survived. He went to David, who was a close friend of him, warned David what happened, and David kept Abiathar safe. And Abiathar actually, soon after that, became the high priest. So just to clear things up, there is no contradiction here between what Jesus is saying and what is written in 1 Samuel 21. Jesus is actually saying here in Mark that it was in the time of Abiathar. And the Jews would have known without a doubt who Abiathar was, and they would have known what happened during that time. And this was a monumental story for the Jews. This is why Jesus chose this. So, the bread. Ahimelech gave David bread, which would have been unlawful according to the Torah. But he gave the bread to David's companions, and it was consecrated bread prescribed by God to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. It was kept in the tabernacle, and each and every week on the Sabbath, the priests replaced the bread with new bread. And the Bible says that it was only the priests who could eat the bread. So in a sense, it was a violation what David did by asking for bread and the priest giving it to him. But this is the main point. Because David, the soon king of Israel, because he was hungry, the priest offered him the showbread. Why? He forsook the letter of the law, but obeyed the spirit of the law. For he offered instead mercy and compassion on David and his men rather than adhering to the strict letter of the law. The Gospel of Matthew gives us a broader understanding of what really happens here. In Matthew 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, Jesus said, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. He's speaking of himself. Jesus is greater than the temple. He is God. The temple was something that simply God visited, but Jesus is here. And then he goes on, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. What is Jesus' point in using 1 Samuel here as he's confronting the Pharisees? He is ultimately saying to them that compassion for one who is hungry is better than sacrifice. Ultimately, Pharisees, the fact that the disciples are eating and walking through the grain field, and I'm allowing them to do so even on the Sabbath, that is far more important than obeying your man-made, legalistic, pathetic laws. Compassion is better than sacrifice. Compassion and mercy and justice are better than obeying your burdensome laws. And so they would have been shocked at this. If David, who the Pharisees honored highly, could use the showbread from the tabernacle to feed himself and his buddies, even though he lied, most certainly Jesus, who is greater than the temple, could feed his hungry disciples who were being commissioned to proclaim the most important message ever, the gospel of God. Plus, what do we see in verse 27? I mean, this is where this whole passage hinges. What does it say in verse 27? Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Simple, Pharisees. The Sabbath was meant to be a day of blessing and refreshing and worship and focusing on God, trusting that God is their sustainer. But the Pharisees, you have made people a slave of the Sabbath when it should have been just the opposite. The Sabbath serves people. The Sabbath is a blessing. Now, even though we believers today do not have to follow the Sabbath the way Israel had to, isn't it a blessing to have a day off where we can revitalize, refresh our bodies, our minds, and focus on worshiping God? Some of us are workaholics. And even though this was a command to Israel, it's still rooted in creation. And because we are made in the image of God, I would say it could be and is beneficial for all of us to take a day off. But it's not law. And Paul, as Todd read today from Colossians 2, made that point. You can do whatever you want on this day. You have the freedom to. But at the same time, it can be a huge benefit for you and your physical strength and your health and your spiritual life. Even Paul said this, right? Let me read this again in Colossians 2:16. It says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day." Things which are what? A mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Have you read Hebrews chapter 4 lately? Hebrews chapter 4, if you read it, gives us great detail about the fact that Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. What does that mean? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saying that there are no works, no religious deeds, nothing inherent in yourself that can make you right with God. It's all a merciful, kind, gracious act of Jesus Christ, of what he did on the cross to satisfy the justice and judgment of God. And so you can rest from your labors of trying to be made right with God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by works, so that no man may boast. Jesus is your ultimate Sabbath rest. And ultimately, that is what Jesus is trying to get to the Pharisees to understand. Your man-made rules cannot make you right with God. They are a burden on people, just like all these other false religions out there are a burden to people, and their laws that can never bring people to God. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me," this is Jesus, "come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And listen, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew said that right before this passage happened and he taught about the Sabbath. Jesus is ultimately teaching, believe in him and all the works that he has accomplished on the cross for you. And as usual, the Pharisees had it all wrong. Jesus had to remind them from the Word of God what the true meaning of the Sabbath is. And not only that, I'm going to finish with this today, and we'll pick up with chapter 3 next week, because there's a lot to unpack there. Jesus is, as he said in verse 28, the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I don't want you to miss the profundity of what Jesus is saying here, everyone. Remember in Genesis 2, it says that God rested on the seventh day. And then in Exodus 20, it states that the Sabbath was instituted by God for Israel to obey on the seventh day. And it coincides with the fact that God is the creator. And Jesus here is unambiguously saying without a doubt that he is God. And the Pharisees, their antennae would have perked up. And they would have said, is he saying again that he is the God? He is the determiner. He is the creator of the Sabbath. Yes, Pharisees, that is exactly what Jesus is saying. And since he is the Lord, the Kyrios, the authoritative one of the Sabbath, he is the only one who can authoritatively determine its true meaning, not the Pharisees. Listen, Mark has established over and over and over again that Jesus has carte blanche authority over temptation, over Satan, over those who can repent and believe in the gospel. He teaches authoritatively. He has authority over demons and evil spirits. He has authority over sickness and disease. He has the authority to forgive sin because he's God. And now he is saying just in chapter 2 that he has authority over the Sabbath. As one theologian said about Jesus here, as a human figure, Jesus knows human needs best. And as a divine figure, he has the authority to say how the Lord's day should be used. Therefore, it's okay for my disciples to be eating grain, walking through the grain field. They are not working. It's better to be merciful and compassionate than being a strict, stringent law keeper trying to enforce that on everyone else. And oh, by the way, Pharisees, I'm Yahweh. I am God on foot. I am the one, because I was around at the beginning, I am the one who determines the meaning of the Sabbath and how it should be used, not you. And I'm going to leave off with this. Worship the Lord of the Sabbath. This is for all of us. Worship the Lord of the Sabbath. Don't worship the Sabbath itself. Don't worship rule keeping. Don't worship legalism. Worship the one who created it and set your focus, your joy, and your rest completely on him. If any of you are working today and falling over and over into guilt and shame because of your sin, and you think that you can be made righteous because of your goodness, come to Jesus, where his yoke is light. He is gentle, and he will give you rest for all eternity, where we will spend time with the Lord of the Sabbath. What a joy we have as followers of Christ. And let's make sure that we continue to get that message out there.